Well, I would invite you once again to open up to the book of Proverbs as we continue looking at a number of different ones there. You know, last week I mentioned that going from place to place can be hard to keep up sometimes, and we've got a church app that the scriptures are already noted on there, and a lot of people were surprised. They didn't realize we have a church app. We have a church app. And sometime, not now, but sometime, you can just search for Alliance Berean Church. There's lots of information on that app that might be helpful to you. So just want to mention that. But continuing on in Proverbs today. Now, I don't think we will still be in Proverbs when Mother's Day and Father's Day rolls around. I can't say that for sure because I don't know yet. But assuming that we're not still going to be in it, I'm going to take a couple of opportunities to look at some things that are directed towards men and then some things that are another day directed towards women. That doesn't mean you can check out, because anything we're talking about character is transferable, all right? So it's not nap time or checkout time. It's God's Word time. But this morning, we're going to be looking at some things especially geared and pointed towards guys. Years ago, I used to kind of enjoy the sitcom Home Improvement, and I still watch some of the reruns on occasion. But sometimes in their television program, Tool Time, the star of the show would say, Tool Time is not just about home improvement, it's about male improvement, and that's what we're about. Want to look at some things about male improvement. We talk sometimes when we've had an accident with some of our tools or what have you, that's going to leave a mark. We're going to talk about leaving a mark, but in a good way, not a wound, a mark on our families and on our world. And so we'll be looking at six things this morning that will help us do that. Character qualities that must be true. So let's pray, and then we will get into this morning. Lord God, I thank you for the opportunity to be used by you. And you've positioned us in different ways, different places, and your plan for us has been pretty clearly marked out. But give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to respond to the truth of your word. And I pray that you do that to help us be what you want us to be. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the big problems with home improvement, as well as many of those kinds of shows, they always left the men looking like a bunch of imbeciles. And when you look at what God has in mind, in his program, he has a very, very significant role for men to play. And so this is called a step up and be what we can be. So the first thing that we're going to consider this morning, maybe not surprising in the whole theme of Proverbs, be wise. Be wise. You know, we've talked about this so many times as we've studied through this because it's the theme of Proverbs. But we established from the very beginning, knowledge is the accumulation of facts, learning stuff. And that's not the same as wisdom. Wisdom is then applying that, putting it to good use, the use that God would want us to. Just learning stuff and keeping it up here has very little value. But we're to apply it. We're to put it into practice, and seeking God for what he wants. And so wisdom is where we need to start with this. Chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. And those who hold her fast are called blessed. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom. Somebody commented to me between services, a lot of times in Proverbs, wisdom is personified in a female way. She, her, that sort of thing. So guys, if you're married, listen up. Listen to your wives, all right? So wisdom, this truth that's being taught here about the gaining of wisdom and blessed is the one who finds wisdom is so significant, and it's going to make just really, really significant differences in our lives as we apply it. For one thing, it's going to affect our priorities. As you read this, and he says in verse 14, the gain from her is better than gain from silver, her profit better than gold. More precious than jewels, nothing you desire can compare with her. And you contrast that to our society today, the world today. Where's the emphasis placed? It's on the silver and gold. It's on the success. It's on all the toys that you can accumulate. Newsflash. They say that whoever dies with the most toys wins. No, the one who dies with most toys dies, period. It's not the thing that everyone has made it to be. Yes, we need some of that. I call it filthy lucre sometimes in the Bible. We need some of that. But to make that our emphasis, to make it our goal, to make it our ambition, the wisdom of God takes us a whole different direction. There are things that are far more important. There are things that are far more precious than silver or gold. Our priorities shift when we're seeking to do things God's way. Our decision-making improves. Now, in verse 16, he said, long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. I mentioned in week one, as we talk about Proverbs, by their very nature, are general truths. They're not guarantees for life. But there are things that are generally true that people can observe. Not everybody's going to be rich. Not everybody's going to live a long life. But the fact is, our decision-making changes. And we make better financial decisions. We take less of those double dog dares that make us do dumb stuff. So longer life might be a practical outworking of that. We might very well have more than two nickels to rub together if we're seeking God's way and making decisions based on what he has said. It has to do with everything in our lives, priorities, decisions. So much of what society might define as manliness gets changed. You know, society has its own version of manliness. It's about how much beer you can guzzle or smashing cans on your forehead and how much hair you got on your chest and all of those kinds of things. We find that it changes, though, to godliness. God's kind of manliness is so much different. He defines it in verse 17 that the way of wisdom are ways of pleasantness. And all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to those who laid hold on her. We begin to find out that real manliness, the bigger man will walk away from a fight. Will walk away from an argument. Will seek peace first. That's the much more mature way of going about it than the arrogance and pride that is celebrated by our society. And so wisdom emerges here at the beginning as a quality that we've got to develop. And I'll remind you, as we've talked on a number of occasions, that wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of wisdom. pursuing Him, trusting in the Lord with all of our heart, and not depending on our own understanding. Those things, seeking the way of God, seeking the will of God, is going to stand at the top, the cream that rises to the top, as we pursue qualities that will help us leave a mark. Be wise. Number two, be consistent. Be consistent. We'll go to chapter 4. I'm going to start with verse 10, actually. Verse 11 was kind of a central thought, but we're going to read several verses starting with verse 10. Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered, and if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. And the things that jump off the page to me here are how he talks about the ways, the path that is laid out. And he's encouraging his son here, you've got to continue on this particular course of life. You've got to continue on this path that is laid out for you. And consistency is hard. Being the same man no matter what environment you're in. The same man when you're sitting in church as you are in the workplace or out on the golf course or wherever you might be. Being the same person. The same person that has at the top of the list, I want to be a man of God. I want to be a godly husband. I want to be a godly dad to my kids. I want to make a difference in the world that I'm living in. And consistency is such a key there, and it is so hard. You know, as parents, sometimes just being the same. I know from when I was in the thick of it raising kids, there were sometimes my kids would do something and I wanted to turn them in and you know, put them in for lethal injection. And the next day, the same thing might not even get a glance. It depends on moods and emotions and all those kinds of things. And yet there's a course that God has laid out. There's a path that He has for us, and He wants us to walk in it. It's challenging but necessary. It needs to be a matter of prayer. God, make me consistent. Help me to be regular, be the same. Just not surrendering to my emotions, not surrendering to my moods, but be the same man. Be consistent. Number three, be pure. Be pure. We go to chapter 5 for this, and starting with verse 15. And there's a special emphasis here on married guys, but it's a admonition, warning, cautions, encouragement for guys that are not yet married. He says in verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Now, it's thinly veiled here. He's talking about sexual purity. He goes on to get a little more explicit, a little more graphic in that. But this whole thing of staying pure in a society that is so permissive like theirs was and like ours is, he says, you've got to be pure. Don't be looking elsewhere for your satisfaction. Don't be looking for fulfillment anywhere else. God gave you a spouse. Find your joy in her. Find your fulfillment, your contentment in her. He says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. Here's a news flash. For you, those of you that are younger, we don't stay the same as we get older. Nobody stays the same. We're all going to change, not always for the better. And we see marriages that break up. Well, I was bored, or I wanted something different, or they changed. Well, of course, duh. It is our job not to get bored. It is our job to stay committed, to stay interested, to stay focused. And he says there's no reason to find satisfaction anywhere else than what God has provided for you. He's calling for 100% faithfulness here. Over in chapter 27, he makes the comment that the eyes of man are never satisfied. And there is so much around us that attracts our attention, and so much that is impure. And it's a call to remove ourselves from those conversations that have turned rank. It's to remove ourselves from those situations where pornography is there. It's to remove ourselves from those environments where people are just trashing their wives and having fun doing it, so-called fun. 100% faithfulness is what he's calling us to. Be pure. In a permissive society, choose purity. Fourth, be loyal. And we're going to go over to chapter 27. Now, chapter 27. And we're going to look at verse 10. It says, "Do not forsake your friend and your father's friend. Do not go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother who is far away." Now, this is kind of an interesting verse, and I'm not 100% sure that I have captured the essence of it. There are several different directions that we could go with this. I picked the word loyalty because the way it says it right there at the beginning, do not forsake your friends or your father's friends. Calling for loyalty, faithfulness, not rejecting the people. I think there's something about teachableness in this as well. The verse that led up to this, he said, "The sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel." But many of us would say family comes first. And I don't think this proverb would be speaking against that in any way. But there's a simple truth. Sometimes you have friends that are here and your family's far off. He said, better is a neighbor that's close than your family that's far off. And I get from this that he's saying, don't take your friends for granted. Don't make them feel like they're dispensable, like they're just there for your convenience. Show a loyalty, show a truthfulness in your conduct, in your actions. Don't forsake them. Don't leave them. Listen to them. I get from this a little bit the sense that our friends might be more objective with us than our family sometimes. Sometimes family is a little bit quick to overlook things, where a friend might help us in the way that we need to be helped, in being honest with us about something. You know, like parents never want to admit their kids did anything wrong, right? No, not mine. You know, a friend will say, yeah, it actually was. And so there's kind of an objectivity maybe that we can get through friendship that we might not get through family. So be loyal. Now, I think it's interesting, a little bit ironic perhaps, and I don't want to get too far removed from what's being said here, but much of Proverbs is written as a father to his son. And people have suggested that, you know, it's just generic. He's not talking about a son, but just kind of generically. And others, like myself, I think he was probably talking to the son of his who was going to take the throne one day. And that fellow's name was Rehoboam. And to say this, don't forsake your friends or your father's friends, later on, when Rehoboam took the throne, he went to his father's counselors, or called them in, and said, what do you think I should do? How should I run the kingdom? And they said to him, you know, your father was kind of a hard man. We don't always see that in the things that we read about Solomon. But they said, he was kind of a hard man. You need to lighten up. Maybe lift some taxes, make things a little bit lighter, and they'll serve you forever. Just lighten up a bit. Rehoboam said, okay, I'll think about that. And then he got some of his peer group who he had accepted as counselors. So what do you guys think I should do? They said, no. Your father ruled with a whip. You should rule with a scorpion. If they thought your father was tough, you need to show them who's really boss here. You need to lay it down for them. He decided to take the advice of his friends, and he lost his kingdom. So there's something about the learning, the objectivity, and the loyalty that's being taught here. At any rate, it is a character quality that needs to be there. There's so little loyalty in our world today. Number five, be calm. Be calm. Chapter 29 and verse 22. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. Temper destroys. There's a lot said in Proverbs about anger, and we will spend a Sunday dedicated to that topic as well. But temper destroys. It says an angry man just continues to fight, to argue, to stir things up, and causes much transgression. Wounded relationships, damaged, destroyed relationships, hurt feelings, just leaves destruction in its wake. Being calm, however, is so different. It's transformational. And God wants to change this for us. The good news is that if we are people who temper is one of our first responses, we're not doomed to repeat that over and over and over. There is the opportunity for change. If you know Jesus Christ as Savior, when you trusted in Him, He put His Holy Spirit to live within you. And one of His jobs is to produce godly qualities in us. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. Actually, the Bible calls it the fruit of the Spirit. And one of those things is self-control. Along with love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness and faithfulness and meekness, and self-control. He can change us. He can transform us. Now, I stand here today having been on this journey. And I'm not there by any stretch of the imagination. I don't want it to sound like I am. But I used to have quite a temper. But it was easily justified because it wasn't very often acted out on people. We were ranching at the time. I took it out on the livestock. And I will never forget the day that God, it was almost like audible. It wasn't, but it was that clear when He started talking to me about my temper, my problem. And the question that He raised in my mind, I know that this is going to sound a little bit dumb here, but the question that came to my mind was, if your cows could actually know the difference, would they know you're a Christian by the way you're acting? And it was like, bam, the club got turned around. And from that moment on, I made it a matter of prayer and surrender, asking God to change this. And like I say, I'm not the man that I need to be, or hopefully will be, but I'm also not the man that I was by His grace. We're not doomed to continue to repeat our failures. The Holy Spirit of God will bring about this transformation if we give Him this opportunity. So we lay it out like this: be calm. The last thing that I want to mention, number six, be supportive. And this has a very, very definite application to married guys. But in chapter 31, I'm going to start with verses 10 and 11 here. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. The heart of her husband trusts in her. Now, people are people, and sometimes not very pleasant. And we've all had people who have broken trust. And some people never get back to that point. But he's saying here, you need to have an open heart, and you need to be able to acknowledge and give them the benefit of the doubt. That when things go sideways in your marriage and things are said that if you'd had a chance or taken time to think about it, it would have been better if they weren't said. You don't run immediately to the fact that they hate me and they want to hurt me and all that kind of thing. You give the benefit of the doubt. You trust that they love you. They want what's best for you. Yeah, things got sideways, but you don't just run to that negativity. The heart of her husband trusts in her. You are going to let that be your initial reaction. Verse 28 of the same chapter. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also rises up and calls her blessed, and he praises her. You know, there's nothing that'll shut off the criticism quite like praise will. You know, on Tool Time, they would sometimes get carried away and start talking about their wives, and, oh, she used my wood chisel for a screwdriver, and she drools when she sleeps, you know, and ha, 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 that's so much fun when you're in a group of guys and you start trashing your wives. Don't do it. He praises her. And that puts an end to any artificial affections that might be building up. It puts a damper to flirting that might go on, somebody that's trying to pull you away. Praises her. A couple weeks ago, we were talking about encouragement, and I mentioned, I don't know what it is in us, but we have this thinking that if I compliment somebody, they're going to get a big head and then can't live with them. Leave that up to God. He'll take care of that part. We need to encourage, and this supportiveness will go so far to nurture your marriage and make it so much better. And be very, very careful about the criticism. Never in public. Never in public. Be supportive. So we could go on and on and on and on, but here are six things that we can do to help leave a mark in the best possible way. Be wise, be consistent, be pure, be loyal, be calm, and be supportive. Guys, we have got to remember that so much of what is promoted as manly in our society has nothing to do with what God expects to see in us. Our primary ambition needs to be to seek first the kingdom of God. That needs to be what drives us every day as we get up. The military term, be all you can be, in a spiritual sense. There's dozens of cliches we could use, but it's going to start by making a purpose in our hearts. This is what's going to be true of me. And making it a matter of prayer, being held accountable by someone else. And we need to be serious about this, because the best way that we can take Christ through the world is through our own transformed life And then the way that it transforms our family, that will speak so loudly and so clearly to a world that really wants to see it, needs to see it. So for His glory, guys, let's make a mark. Father, I pray that You would direct us into Your truth for these men that are in this room today, those that might be watching online, that You would want us to just be conformed to the image of Christ. And obviously, again, as we talk about character, it's transferable to all of us. So I just pray that You would do Your good thing in us. And Lord, may a watching world see what they need to see in these lives that are counting for You. So I pray this, and I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.